Good morning, church family.
Good morning, Richard.
Good to see you all. At least the wind's gone down now, so that's a blessing. And you're all very, very welcome to our service this morning. And welcome, Peter, who's going to lead us in the first of our Bible Month sessions on Philippians chapter 1. So we look forward to that later on. And we will be following, of course, Philippians through the whole month of June, a Bible month. So, next week, service is at Bethlehem, and I've got a fantastic preacher next week.
I missed that one.
Sorry,
fantastic preacher next week.
So I'm looking at Philippians chapter 2 next week. So if you want to, so if you want to read up a little beforehand, then you're very welcome to do so. Very encourage you to do so as we go through each Sunday to read this before coming to church. There's Bethesda Stewards. If we could have just a very quick, brief meeting after the service, perhaps in this corner, and then because we've got a couple of things to decide. I don't know what else there is. Other notices?
Yes. Everybody who knew Barry Ford, who worshipped here for many years.
Oh yeah.
It's his funeral on the 18th of June at 10 o'clock at St Helier Methodist.
Yeah. So Barry Ford, who used to come.
He was here for many years, and he was too ill to come. Yeah.
So It's the 18th. That's Helier, I think it's.
Yeah, 18th of June, 10 o'clock.
10 o'clock.
Yeah.
Any other? No? Any birthdays? No. Andy?
Next week. Next week.
Oh, where's you next week?
During this week coming.
Yes. Yeah.
And it'll be Sandra's next week.
No, this week.
This week. There you go.
And Sandra?
Yeah. Must be an Ivy as well.
We're next Sunday. Yeah. I know yours, yeah.
When's yours, Andy? Oh, so is mine.
Oh, I know.
There we go. Yeah, so we'll sing happy birthday. We will sing happy birthday to Sandra and to Andy.
You look a bit like.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Lovely to be worshipping with you on this momentous day, election day. And I'm sure we'll have opportunity later in our service to pray into our election day today. And we are elected as sisters and brothers in Christ, children of God. And that's a wonderful thought as we come to worship today. And to lead us to the throne of God, hear these words of John in his vision in Revelation. I looked, and there was an enormous crowd. No one could count all the people. They were from every race, tribe, nation, and language. And they stood in front of the throne and of the Lamb, dressed in white robes and holding palm branches in their hands. They called out in a loud voice, "Salvation comes from our God, who sits on the throne and from the Lamb." All the angels stood around the throne, the elders and the four living creatures. Then they threw themselves face downward in front of the throne and worshipped God. This is the vision of heaven, the vision of worship, that communion of saints who we joined with in our worship today, and with all Christians around the world. So let us join in proclaiming our praise to God in our first hymn, "Ye Servants of God, Your Master Proclaim." Let's draw near to God in prayer. Let us pray. Loving God, on this your day, we praise and worship you and rejoice that you are our sovereign God who rules over all. You are the one who brings forth leaders, and you are the one who brings forth new leaders in time. And so, Lord, we come before you on this election day and remember and praise you for your rule. You are above all things, and in you all things hold together. Lord, we come to you as one church family today and praise you for all your blessings to us, for the blessings of our time together yesterday and all that was shared. Lord, for the blessings of our families. I just thank you, Lord, that from cradle to grave, you are Lord. And Lord, we just thank you that we can be here for this gift of a new day to praise your name. And we remember those who cannot be with us today. And just ask, Lord, that in this moment they will know your infinite love upholding them and surrounding them. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray. Speak to us words of light and life in our worship today. And Lord, we come to you aware of our failings, for the times when our lives have not proclaimed you as Lord, when we have thought, said, or done things that were not in the way of Jesus. And in the quietness, we examine our hearts and bring to him those places and times where we have sinned, and when others have sinned against us, and we receive his grace and mercy. Look to the cross of Jesus, the empty cross and the empty tomb, and we receive his forgiveness and his peace, his freedom. Lord, set us free from our chains that bind, that we may walk in freedom. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, we pray, and continue to shape us into the likeness of Jesus Christ, our Lord and living Saviour. Amen.
Amen.
We join with many churches, many Methodist churches, in exploring the book of Philippians this month. And here is a word cloud which shows some of the major themes and words that come through the letter that we'll be exploring over these four Sundays. Remember that Philippi, if you go there today, that's just ruins. But at one time it was a thriving place, a Roman colony. And the church there was founded by Paul and Timothy on their second missionary journey. Do you remember Lydia, who believed and was baptized at Philippi, the founder of the church there? And we'll be hearing about the first chapter of Philippians this morning. I'm going to see one of the introductory videos that has been prepared for this season. So we see this introduction to chapter 1 of Philippians.
Welcome to Bible. This year, we are digging deep into the letter to the Philippians. It's a letter full of joy, written by Paul in prison. Paul thanks the Philippians for sharing God's grace through prayer, generosity, and courage. He prays their love will grow, shaping wise, Christ-like lives. We're invited to live with joy too, trusting God is at work, even when it's tough going.
That was short and sweet, wasn't it? Well, let's hear from Philippians chapter 1. And we're going to hear the first 11 verses of Philippians 1. And then later in the service, we'll hear the second part of the chapter. So we'll hear the whole of the chapter. And there are some wonderful golden nuggets in these words. So let's listen now to Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. And then we'll be led in a time of praise and prayer.
Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, for whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in the knowledge and deep depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Amen. Amen.
We have opportunity to praise God together now, so I invite you to stand.
Paul was in prison, but he was free. Your love has come to me and set me free. And I'm sure Paul could say that in prison. Let's listen to the second half of Philippians chapter 1.
The second part takes us from chapter 12 to from verse 12 to verse 13. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear that throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage, so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labour for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you, on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. Since you're going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I have, still have. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you to our readers, Madeline and Mary. Let's pray. The word of God is living and active. Come, Holy Spirit. May your words rise from these pages and be living and active in our lives as you speak to us, as you bring your word of comfort, of hope, of challenge, words of truth. And may we be open to respond as you would have us respond. For the glory of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
In my sermon this morning, I'd like us to consider Paul's predicament, Paul's priorities, and Paul's principles, the three P's. We've got a picture, I hope, on screen in a moment. A lovely pen and ink drawing, imagining Paul. Paul's predicament. Paul was in chains, under Roman house arrest, his freedom curtailed, his movements restricted, and the dimensions of his missionary life considerably narrowed. And his crime? He proclaimed, "Jesus is Lord, and not Caesar is Lord." And that's what put him here. As it happens the world over today, political prisoners, Christians suppressed and imprisoned for their faith, silenced through oppression. Yes, Rome wanted to quash this new Christian movement. But remember, Paul himself was a Roman citizen, and this counted in his favour. House arrest was less harsh than the alternative by far. But still, this was a harsh punishment for Paul in his old age. And just hearing Mary read to us earlier, it struck me when he speaks of that longing for his friends. Just how lonely Paul was in this prison, this house arrest. How would he respond? How would you respond if you were in his sandals? Our first thought might be one of self-pity. Why me? Why now? Why God? And it might lead us to a dark place, to despondency about the injustice of it all. And maybe Paul was tormented by those thoughts, tempted to despair. But he didn't let them weigh him down like his chains. He worked through those thoughts if he had them. Because we know our first thoughts are not always our best thoughts. And how we see life defines how we face life. So how does Paul see his predicament? Well, with depth of insight that could only come from the Spirit, Paul discerns the purposes of God in this time. Something must have clicked or registered a revelation in Paul's life and heart for him to think and to proclaim, I am not in chains for Caesar, I am in chains for Christ. I am in chains for Christ. And seeing his predicament in this way was the pivot that changed everything, so that Paul could face this limited life with a new perspective. And his predicament would become like a seedbed of new opportunities. What were they? Well, firstly, the Roman guards who watched over Paul, changing in rotation. Paul, the captive, had a captive audience. He had a captive audience. Paul's voice was not chained, and he took the opportunity to speak to the guards about Jesus, just as he had done in other situations. There was opportunity here. And secondly, as we see in the picture, he had paper. He had ink. He had power here, an opportunity to write letters. Which meant that although his voice was contained, his message could still slip through those prison bars in these letters to the churches, the teachings and the warnings to his churches. That's an amazing thought. With no chains, there would be no letters to the churches that are ours today. We begin to see what God is about, how God was moving. So there were the Roman guards, there was the paper and the ink, the ability to write. And then thirdly, instead of Paul seeing this imprisonment as him being made an example of, the Romans would think, well, this will scare all the other believers and to keep quiet. No. As Paul says, quite the opposite happened. His imprisonment actually emboldened the other believers. So Paul was having an impact beyond his cell. There was a wonder in speaking God's words, and his chains actually advanced the gospel. It's all counterintuitive, it's all upside down, but it shows how God works in ways we don't understand. The good news of Jesus, then and now, is a message that cannot be chained, it cannot be imprisoned. Paul here reminds me of the Old Testament patriarch Joseph, the dreamer. Joseph, who went from pit to palace, to prison, and back to the palace. When reunited with his brothers, with a tone of forgiveness, Joseph said to them, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." And I believe Paul could say the same. And in fact, he did when he wrote, "We know that all things work together for good for those who love him." Paul found God's purposes in prison. Why me? Why now? Why God? Became for Paul, yes, me. Yes, now. Yes, God. Your will, not mine, be done. And it changed his heart. His heart was lifted with joy, a theme that comes through time and again. And it reminded me of that chorus that we used to sing, "Rejoice, rejoice, Christ is in you." With those words, things impossible by faith shall be made possible. And he turns our weaknesses into his opportunities so that the glory goes to him. And that was true for Paul. It made all the difference. It made his chains lighter. They almost became like friendship bracelets because God, his friend, was with him in it all. His faithful friend was with him. So what does this say to you in your situation today? There are times in life where life can lock you in or lock you out, when you can feel and sense the limits of your life, when you feel the weight of some chain, and it might be some injustice done to you that you didn't deserve. There are times when life seems to become smaller and walls close in. But the message here is, don't let those limits define you. Ask God to show you opportunities and take them. That which would restrict you, whether it's health or age, and for some the body can feel like a prison, a limit. And for some, being housebound can feel like house arrest, lockdown. To know that God is still there and light shines through that window of the prison. God's light, God's purpose can still be discovered. And have you a pen and paper? Can you still write a letter of blessing to someone? Or type a text of encouragement? Opportunities are there. And God helps us to see things differently. So we've considered Paul's predicament. Secondly, what about Paul's priorities? While they're writ large here in Philippians chapter 1, and we can name them, his priority was prayer. Prayer. Not self-centered prayer for himself, but intercessory prayer for his churches, for the guards. You can't chain a prayer. You can't chain a prayer. Prayer has wings. Prayer flies. So one of his priorities was prayer. And it should be for us as well, as we affirmed yesterday. A second priority for Paul was finding joy in the pain. And he found his joy in Jesus. And this letter is outstanding in its use of the word joy in its various forms. It comes through 16 times, 16 times in the letter. You can't shackle joy. The walls of Jericho fell because of joyful praise. Prison walls fall down. Metaphorical prison walls fall down through praise. As Paul and Silas knew when they prayed in prison, the earthquake and the release. God lifts the burdens of his people. He brings us joy where it seems joy should not be. Isaiah 10, verse 27, and in that day his burden will depart from your shoulder, and his yoke will be destroyed from your neck. The weight of the burden is broken through praise. And it's my prayer, and I'm sure yours as well, that joy will bubble up and overflow from our lives. More and more. You can't have too much joy. So Paul's priority was finding joy in Jesus, finding joy in the pain. And Paul's priority was preaching the gospel and urging those who would read his letter to preach the good news of Jesus. And he knew that some were working against him and trying to take advantage of Paul's absence. But Paul didn't get the hump about that. He worked through it and he said it doesn't matter, even if the motive is unclear or impure. Keep on preaching the gospel. Make sure the spotlight is on Christ and not on the preacher. And be partners together in mission. That's a wonderful message and affirmation for us together today. Partners in the gospel. And mostly, Paul's priority was to be with Jesus. We got that sense, didn't we, as we heard it read, that he was not a well man, and he perhaps sensed the end was coming near. And his body was a burden, and life was tough, and he had that longing to be in the joy and freedom of heaven with Jesus. He hoped for heaven. He wasn't afraid of dying. He wanted to be with his Lord. That hope kept him going. He knew that Jesus was with him, even if, for now, he could not be with Jesus in heaven. So these are Paul's priorities, and again, they're timeless. And thirdly, we see here in Philippians chapter 1, Paul's principles. He writes, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Put simply, walk the talk. Walk the talk. Desire to be more Christ-like. We have a high calling with high standards. And the meaning of this Greek word translated conduct is lost in our English translations. This word conduct in the Greek is politeuomai. Politeuomai. And it's related to being a citizen. And it's related to the government of citizens. It's a word that has the same root word as our word politics. And that's significant on this election day when we're thinking about standards and about politics and our hopes, our fears, our freedoms, to choose our civic representatives and leaders. Praying, hoping, for we need women and men who have principles, high standards, who lead by example. Knowing that personality isn't everything. Policies and principles should go hand in hand. How do we conduct ourselves? Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. As we think of a prison, election day reminds us of our freedom. The freedom that was won for us through the war years. We are free to vote today. We have freedom. Freedom, it's been said, is not the right to do as we please, but to be pleased to do what is right. Freedom is not the right to do as we please, but to be pleased to do what is right. This is the word of the Lord, Philippians chapter 1. We've considered Paul's predicament, Paul's principles, and Paul's priorities. And I pray that as you go into this new week, as we go into the new week, with a changed landscape politically, may you personally know God in your trials. May you discern what to prioritize. And may you strive for those godly principles. Christ in you, the hope of glory, for the glory of God. Amen.
Amen.
Let us pray. A moment of quiet as we consider that word for us today. Jesus became the centre of it all, the centre of his focus, the centre of his preaching and writing. And so we ask, Lord, that you would be at the centre of our situation, that you would be at the centre on this election day. We respond in worship.
Let's remain seated as we sing this and pray this in our past.
Amen. As we come to our time of prayer, we have a slide on the screen. I hope, there we are. Reminding us of those words of Paul, constantly And in every one of my prayers, I make supplications for you all with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. In our time of intercession now, we're going to make supplication, petition to God. We're going to have an open time of prayer, and either silently in our hearts or aloud, we might pray for our partnership in the gospel, for persecuted Christians around the world in chains. Pray for our island on election day and in what will follow. And praying for family and friends in need today in their trials. So let's come before God in prayer. And pray as the Holy Spirit leads us. Paul's hope, and one day they will have that freedom to worship you without fear. Lord, we pray for ourselves, citizens of your kingdom, citizens of our island. May we be your witnesses in this week ahead where you place us. In all things, be at the centre of our lives. Be our joy. May our joy overflow to those around us. We ask all of these prayers, spoken and unspoken, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
And we unite our prayers with the whole church as we say the Lord's Prayer.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses,
as we forgive those who trespass against us.
And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen.
We're going to dedicate our offerings to the Lord now as we prepare to sing our final song. And a notice that next Sunday morning we gather at Bethlehem, and Richard will lead us through Philippians chapter 2. So you can take a sneak preview at that this week ahead. Looking forward to hearing, no doubt, about the most wonderful earliest hymn. Glory of Christ. So let's pray. Lord, you have blessed us so plentifully. We thank you for all your blessings, all your goodness to us. And now, Lord, we lift up these gifts to you, and those gifts given directly to our churches. And Lord, with them ourselves. Lord, we dedicate these gifts and our lives to you, and may they bring the good news of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
And remain standing as we sing, as Paul well might have sung, blessed be your name. God, who has begun a good work in you, will continue that work and bring it to completion at the day of Christ. May your love overflow more and more. May you continue to grow in knowledge and understanding, so that you can clearly discern what really matters, and so that you may stand pure and blameless before God on the day of Christ's return. The God who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Amen. Amen. Say together the words of the grace.
May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.